I have colored notes for you today because if you look at that, this picture was many, many years ago, and Israel's the navel of the world, the center of the world, that picture. You can see Europe and Asia and Africa, and then on the left-hand lower corner, the United States of America there. And it's really true. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. In verse 1 and 2, Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And if anything, this really ought to help you understand God's view and the importance of Israel. It says in Romans chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "What advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? It says, much every way, chiefly," now which, look at this, "mainly, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." You know what the oracles of God is? It's God's Word. We have God's Word as a result of the Jews. And if any of you watched last night TV 30, you would have seen my presentation at the BCY rally, and I think it was 2017, I'm not sure, but sometime back. And we talked about them being the oracles of God and how that they preserved the Old Testament. There was a reading scribe, a writing scribe, and a checking scribe, and if they made more than three errors, they had to throw out the scroll and had to start all over again. It was very, very important. They couldn't write anything from memory. It had to be an exact copy of the preserved Hebrew Aramaic text that was there. And then, of course, it was Jews who gave us the New Testament. And contrary to what a lot of people believe, Jesus was Jewish. You couldn't even recognize him. All these pictures of Jesus that, you know what, he had no form or comeliness that we should even desire him. You couldn't have picked him out of a crowd of Jews. He wasn't, you know, he didn't go around with a glowing halo over his head or any of those sort of things. But getting to the notes a little bit, and I'll stick with them at the beginning here at least, I was really amazed and shocked and, somewhat terrified when I read that Israeli Prime Minister Yair Lapid said in a speech to the 77th session of the General Assembly of the UN on September 12th of this year, he supports a two-state solution to the conflict with Palestine. Lapid told representatives, quote, "An agreement with the Palestinians based on two states and two peoples is the right thing for Israel's security, Israel's economy, and for the future of our children." That's a lie. It's never worked in the past. It's not going to work in the future. You see, I believe that as a result of this, and I'll show you why, I believe it's the beginning of the end of Israel. I see the time of Jacob's trouble on the horizon. That is seven of the worst years that the world has ever known, that is primarily focused on Israel. And here's why I say that. I printed it out for you, but you can look at it. It's word for word from our King James Version of the Bible. Joel chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," people are going to be brought back, "I shall also gather all nations and will bring them down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat." You know what that's another name for? The Valley of Armageddon, okay? "And will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel," it says, "whom they scattered among the nations." Now look at this. "And parted my land." And parted my land. If this goes through, parting of the land is an indicator that Israel is on a march towards Armageddon. And it's another indicator that the rapture is near. And the rapture, you know, precedes the 7-year tribulation. Now, with this in view, I think it's a good time to see how Israel always, since the time of Abram, has been at the center of God's plan, particularly at the center of his plan of redemption. It's very interesting to me how this works out. The central importance of Israel in God's plan is redemption of humanity. And it's clearly revealed very clearly in the book of Genesis. God instructed a man by the name of Abram, and later changed to Abraham, to leave his home in the Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land that he called milk and honey, the land of Canaan. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, gives us an overview of that. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from your kindred, and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessed. And I will, look at this, this is one of the reasons I believe that America has been blessed in the past. Not so much now, because we haven't been a great deal of help. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, it was clear. God promised Abram fruitfulness. He promised him blessings. He said that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars that they could see in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. And he gave Israel an everlasting land grant. The land does not belong to the so-called Palestinians. The land, and more than they have right now, belongs to Israel. God is the creator. God tells who gets what, and Israel gets their land. And when Israel compromises, that's a bad deal. But in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, it makes it clear that it is an everlasting. Let's look at Genesis 17 and in verse 8. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8, and it says, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee of the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, it says, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Let me just tell you something. Everlasting means everlasting. It means it lasts forever. Now, also, ever since that time, Israel has been the apple, you know what the apple is, right the center, it's been the apple of God's eye. I'll get there quicker than you, but I want to look at Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, one of the minor prophets, Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent them unto the nations, which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Precious, precious, precious to God. Now, you can't read the Old Testament and not see the compelling evidence that the continued existence of Israel in history is an amazing thing. History is full of accounts of nations and kingdoms that attempted to wipe Israel off of the face of the earth. And many of those nations who tried to do that aren't even in existence anymore. There's no Hittites anymore. There's so many of, I think it's the Ammonites that are gone. There's so many of them that are gone that were going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. You know, Israel has clearly a special place in God's heart. And after 2,000 years of being scattered across the world because of their sin, God miraculously is bringing them back to the very same area that they occupied in the days of their antiquity. And the interesting part of that, after being in Babylonian captivity and have everything corrupted, do you know that they are still speaking biblical Hebrew today? It's so very interesting. I even look at the English language. Our English language went through so many transitions. The first of all was Anglo-Saxon, then it was Anglo-Norman, Norman French. When Wycliffe wrote his Bible in the 1300s, it was Middle English because there was French words and there was English words that were still in the Bible, and we can recognize some of it, but if you were to speak Wycliffe language today, you wouldn't even understand it as it is. But biblical Hebrew is what is spoken in Israel today. Of course, they're coming from all over the world. A lot of them speak English, and a lot of them speak German, and a lot of them speak other languages. But you know what they teach in their schools? They teach biblical Hebrew to the kids. And I just think that's amazing. But here's the problem, as I see it. Many within Christendom believe that Israel has no relevant part to play in God's future world. They believe Israel's relevance has come and gone with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who, by the way, was Jewish, and he resided in Israel. We must remember that the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ is to all humanity, as promised to Abraham, and yes, even for Israel. God, listen to this, God has never rescinded his unconditional promises to Abram and his descendants. He's never rescinded them. After Abraham, God also made a covenant, guess with who? King David. And that was built upon the earlier Abrahamic covenant, and God promised that he would establish an everlasting dynasty that would one day rule by David's greater son. You know who David's greater son is, don't you? It is King Jesus. It is King Jesus. And King Jesus is going to set up his throne in Jerusalem, and he is going to rule and reign there for 1,000 years, and he's going to bring down the new heavens and the new earth. And these unconditional covenants established by God are going to be shown to be real, relevant, and solid, because indeed they are. These covenants are the bedrock of God's future plan for the world. And yet, tragically, there's many who are teaching today what's called replacement theology, or it's also called supersessionism. Supersessionism. I know those are dollar words, but this is the false belief, listen to this, that the church has replaced or superseded Israel, and that the promises given to Israel in the Old Testament have somehow been transferred to the church. That is a lie! I'm thankful, though Israel was set aside for a while and we were grafted in, I'm telling you that God's grafting Israel back in, and we're seeing it as all over the world they are coming now to Israel from where they had been scattered. It's an outright disregard for the central role of Israel in history and biblical prophecy, this supersessionism. It has been the cause of great confusion among Christianity, and sadly, many Christians have been taught that Israel now has no current or future relevance because the church takes its place. However, God deems Israel critical to his future plan and ultimate redemption of the world, of humanity. Most certainly, Israel has strayed from God, and they've received the chastening rod from God, and yet God still loves Israel. He cares for them, and He is going to see that they ultimately turn to the Messiah. They'll recognize the Messiah. Well, what has God said about Israel? What has God said about Israel? Israel is God's chosen people. When God makes a choice, He doesn't renege on that choice. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 says this, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself." Look at this now. "Above all people that are upon the face of the earth." He didn't choose them because there were so many of them. In fact, they were a very small nation. But God definitely has chosen Israel to be a special people. And Psalm 105 verse 6 confirms that. It says, "O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen." What was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. So Jacob's Israel are his chosen. We get 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 44:1. "Oh, now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." Now, I want to explain something. This does not negate the fact that believers in Jesus Christ are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But these descriptions of the church, and when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about the building. You know what the church is? It's you. It's all who are born again people. That's what I'm talking about. Though it's similar to those used of Israel in the Old Testament, this in no way indicates that the church supplants Israel and assumes the national blessings of Israel. Let me just tell you something. Israel is going to inhabit Jerusalem and Israel in the millennium. And guess what we're going to be doing? We're going to be ruling the rest of the world. But Israel is always and has always and will always be in the domain of the Israelites. God promised that, and it'll be fulfilled in the millennium. Peter just used similar terms to point up similar truths. Israel is a chosen people. It's a royal priesthood. It's a holy nation and a people belonging to God. But so too are believers. We're chosen, priests, holy, belonging to God. Similarly, but it does not indicate that we take over what God has given to His chosen people of Israel. God's purpose in choosing believers for Himself is so that we could declare His praise to others. And that's what we're supposed to do. And not only that, Israel is blessed. Isaiah 43 verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." You know, kids are kids even when they're bad kids. Bad kids get punished. Israel got punished on judgment of God, but they're still His kids. When I was growing up, I was a good kid most of the time, but sometimes I was a bad kid. But my dad didn't say, "You're not my kid anymore." No, no, no. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. "I have set watchmen unto thy wall, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night." It says, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent, and give Him no rest, till He establish, and till He make Jerusalem the praise of the earth." When is Jerusalem going to be the praise of the earth? We're coming to the millennium again. That's what we're talking about. You know, once a year, all people are going to be coming in to Israel, coming in to Jerusalem to worship. Guess who's on the throne? Jesus, the Son of David. That's where the center of the world ultimately is going to be. And just like Washington, D.C. is where ruling and reigning takes place for the whole United States, in that day, in the millennium, ruling and reigning is going to take place from Jerusalem for the entire world. And we are going to be a part of that. We are going to be His ambassadors, not in Israel, but we are going to be in His ambassadors enforcing what He wants enforced worldwide as believers who've come to know Jesus Christ during this current age of grace. Two different purposes, two different areas. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, oh, we just read that. But He will establish till Jerusalem is the praise of the earth. Everybody is going to look to Jerusalem for resolution of any situations that there are. We already kind of get the idea, but Israel is set above all the nations. And we don't see that now, but boy, oh boy, the focus of the world still is on Israel. Boy, a little nation. And the Middle East, where is all the stuff going on in the Middle East? It's right there, all focused on Israel. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, it says, "Only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them. He hath chosen their seed after them, even above all people, as it is this day." It hasn't changed. Still is this day. Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it, and many people shall go and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His way, and we will walk in His path. And out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Who's going to make the laws in the millennium? King Jesus. And everybody is going to look there and teach them their ways, and they need to walk in the path because He's going to rule with a rod of iron. What He says is going to take place. And there'll be instant judgment if somebody decides to try and go their own way and do their own thing in the millennial kingdom. It's not going to happen. All this is going to be fulfilled in the millennium during the reign of King Jesus, because God's covenant promises to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Isaiah, knew that Israel will again be in the land and will again be a superior, in a superior position among all the nations of the world. That seems hard to believe now, little Israel, but God promised it. It will come to pass. And I say, amen and amen. God keeps His promises. Israel not rejected, Isaiah 41:9, "And thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and will not cast thee away." Wow. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul writes, "I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid." That's a horrible thought. "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." We are living in the day when we're seeing the restoration of Israel. Nobody thought it would be possible before 1948, but it happened. Psalm 137 and 8, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and let him in, with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I like what Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, 25 through 27. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. The blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You know why Israel's been blind? So that we, the Gentiles, could come in. Remember, God promised Abraham to be a blessing to all nations. See, Israel, they missed that. Even in Christ's day, when you said Gentile, they called them Gentile dogs. They didn't even look at them as human beings. They didn't think them worthy. And while the first church was primarily Jewish, man, God called a Jew of Jews, that was Paul, a Jew of Jews, and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. They were first called Christians, you remember, at that Gentile city, Antioch. Antioch. And so this is, we're seeing the fullness of the Gentiles. That's why I'm urging people to get saved, because I can see that the end of the fullness of Gentiles is coming to pass. And the reason the Lord hasn't come back yet is because he still wants some people to be saved. And I know some of your friends and some of your relatives are among those. And so be bold again, try and approach them again, and ask the Lord for wisdom in that. And I know that sometimes a prophet is not without honor in his own land, but I constantly pray for people to come into the lives of my friends and relatives who don't know Jesus Christ so that they might listen to them. But don't quit praying for your friends, for your relatives, until they take their last breath. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. You can look at it later, but Isaiah 53:6, Psalm 14:7, and shall turn away ungodliness of Jacob. During the time of Jacob's trouble, they're going to finally say, man, oh man, we missed it. Jesus is the one. It's going to start out with 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are going to come to know Jesus Christ, and they'll be preaching Jesus all over. They'll just be doing it. And they'll turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. It's true that God loves his blood bought believers in Christ. Any individual Jew can be saved, just like a Gentile today, and many of them are. But what is also clear is that God has not forsaken Israel. He's not done with Israel. God's love of wayward Israel, he will see that they are restored unto himself. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. And it's speaking of Israel. I put that there in brackets. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Then back to what Paul is writing in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, 17 through 24 reminds us that some of the branches of the olive tree were broken off. That's Israel. It was because of unbelief. And the wild olive, you know who the wild olive was? That's us. The wild olive was grafted in and had faith in the Messiah. But Romans 11, 17 through 24 promises that God will graft in Israel again. Israel will once again believe and resume their rightful place as God's chosen, central, beloved people. That will take place in transition in the tribulation time when they are judged for their unbelief, and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And we read about this in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, "For alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." I think that the parting of the land, is a clarion call that the time of Jacob's trouble is just around the corner, because God never gave the promised land to the Palestinians. It belongs to Israel since the time of Abram.